All right, turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, if you would. And I'll begin reading for you in verse 1 of that chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it." See, even back in the Old Testament, they were to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And then there's a blessing attached to being a doer, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be where? In thine heart. Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for writing us your word. Thank you that it is inerrant and infallible, inspired and immutable. Thank you for preserving it for us unto this very day. And thank you, Lord, that you have given us this place to meet in as your children. And Father, we can come here and sing praises to you and pray to you and worship you and give to your ministry and hear from your word. What a blessing. Thank you for letting us and taking us in. Now I pray, my Lord, that as we have this service, that you might, by your Holy Spirit, open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of every person to receive your word, that you might magnify yourself, glorify your son, edify your people, and save the lost. I pray it challenge us and change us. I pray it convict us and comfort us. I pray, Heavenly Father, you might help us to be more like your son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we'll give you all the glory and praise for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. God is directing the Israelites as they go into the promised land that when they are there, they do not forget him and that they do not forget his word. And you would wonder, maybe perhaps, how could they ever forget him after all that they'd seen? How could they ever forget his word after all that they'd heard? And yet they did, didn't they? Time after time. Sometimes we forget that God has our best interests at mind and that his word is the manual to success and the manual to blessing and the manual prosperity for the believer. It's easy to get our hearts and minds off of God and his word and onto the world around us and its ways. We take detours, we choose wrong paths, and we take the wrong exits, and we end up in bad neighborhoods with regret. God's word has a lot to say about the heart. Indeed, this is what God sees. And this is where God looks. To know the reality instead of the reputation. The truth instead of the trimmings. And the facts instead of the facade. 1 Samuel 16:7, "The Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Indeed, it is in the heart of mankind that things really happen. Proverbs 4:23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Matthew 12:34, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Proverbs 23:7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." God speaks of different kinds of hearts in his word. There's the pure heart of 1 Timothy 1:5 and the good heart of Luke 8:15 and the honest heart of Luke 8:15 and the upright heart of Psalm 32:11 and the true heart of Hebrews 10:22 and the contrite heart of Psalm 34:18 and the steadfast heart of 1 Corinthians 7:37 and the clean heart of Psalm 73:1 and the servant's heart of Ephesians 6:6 and the singing heart of Ephesians 5:19 and the rejoicing heart of 1 Chronicles chapter 6 verse 10 and the trusting heart of Psalm 27:8 and the believing heart of Romans 10:10 and the praising heart of Psalm 9:1 and the thankful heart of Colossians 3:15 and the sanctified heart of 1 Peter chapter 3, 15, and the singleness of heart of Acts chapter 2, verse 46. Now that is a lot of heart, amen? I do not believe God would keep going to that theme over and over and over again if it was not important to him. If he did not know, that's where the crux of the matter lies, and that's where we really are who we really are. God tells us that we're supposed to love him with all our heart. In Proverbs 23, 26, we find these words written. Now pay attention. He says, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." Give me thine heart. That's what God wants, isn't it? We think God wants this and God wants that, but what he wants is your heart. You see, when we give the Heavenly Father our heart, then he has our life. The question before us tonight is this: who has your heart? Who or whatever has your heart will determine the decisions and directions of your life. I want to look at several decisions that disclosed the heart of different people. Number one, if you want to turn with me to Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 5, we'll begin reading at verse 1. My first point tonight is this: keeping back a part that is his. Acts 5, 1 through 3. "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land?'" If you want to understand this a little better, look at chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. "And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas," which is being interpreted as the son of consolation, "a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus," now pay attention, verse 37, "having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." So here's this man named Barnabas. He had land. He sold it. He brought all the money to the church and he gave it to the church. What a wonderful thing to do. But there is another disciple mentioned. His name is Ananias. And he has a wife. Now, Barnabas and Ananias, they both had a piece of land, and they both sold that land, and they both brought the money and gave it to the church. That's admirable. However, these two disciples differ in one respect. One was true, and one was a liar. One was real, and one was a pretender. Here's the problem with what Ananias did. Look at Acts chapter 5, verse 2. It says he kept back part of the price. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, look at verse 4. Peter says to him, "Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart, that thou hast lied, not lied unto men, but unto God?" The land was his, and he didn't have to sell it. And if he did sell it, he was not obligated to give it all to the church. But look at chapter 5, verse 8. "And Peter answered unto her," this is his wife Sapphira, "Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yea, for so much." So what had happened here? Well, Barnabas, he had sold his possession, and he brought all the money and gave it to the church. Now here's Ananias and Sapphira, and they said, "Hey, that looks pretty good." And they sold all their land. And they said they sold it for so much, and they brought that much to the church. But what did they do? They lied. They said they sold it for this, but they really sold it for that. And they said they brought everything, but they kept back a part from what they said they had sold it for and brought it. You understand what I'm saying right here? All right. Here's the problem.
Ananias and Sapphira saw what Barnabas did, I'm assuming, in Acts chapter 4, verses 36 to 37, and wanted to look spiritual and generous like Barnabas, and gave it all to the Lord to be seen of men and praised by men. You see, once they declared to have sold the land and given the entire amount, that entire amount now becomes the Lord's. And the part that they held back is not theirs to have. They stole it. They lied. Yeah, I sold my land for $100,000, and here's $100,000. I'm giving it all to the Lord. Here it is. But that's not what the truth was. The truth was they sold it for $120,000, and they brought it and said, we sold it for $100,000, but they kept back $20,000. They said they sold it for so much, but they didn't. They lied. They could have sold their land and brought a percentage and given it to the Lord, and everyone would have been happy and everything would have been fine. They could have sold their land for $120,000 and brought $12,000 as a tithe and everything would have been good. But they didn't. They said they sold it for so much and they said they gave it all and they didn't give it all. He said, did you sell for so much? He said, yeah, for so much. And he said, why did you conspire in your hearts? Why did you deceive and lie to the Holy Spirit and to us? And you know what happened to them, right? Bible said they kept back a part, and you know what happened to them. You see, they're keeping back a part that was his. Sometimes we're guilty of the same thing. Sometimes we're guilty of keeping back a part from God. We talk words, but we do not walk the way. We present ourselves as one thing, but in reality we're another. We want people to think that we're sold out, but we're not sold out. We appear spiritual unto men, but foolish before God. You know, there's always a price to pay for keeping back a part of our heart from God. Maybe it's some blessing. It may be peace of mind. It may be joy of heart. It may be experience of growth. Why are we confused? Because Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Maybe we're listening to our own heart. We're devising our own plans and saying what we're going to do. We're going to do this, and this is how it's going to be, whether the Lord agrees with it or not, whether it compares to his word or not. Why don't we seem to be able to get the victory? Psalm 37:31, the law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Why are we troubled? John 14:1, let not your heart, where? Be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Why can't we control our language? Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You see, maybe we're keeping back a part of ourselves. We're keeping back a part of our heart. God said, son, give me thine heart. And we said, yay, Lord, I gave you my heart. And the truth is, we didn't give him all our heart. We're supposed to love the Lord with all our heart. And we say, oh, I love the Lord with all my heart. And the Lord said, no, you don't. You're keeping back a part. Maybe it's because we're keeping a part of our heart that the Lord has asked us to give him. And we pretend that we have, or we present ourselves as if we have, but we have not. Matthew 12:35, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Barnabas, his heart was to give God everything. And that came because of the kind of heart he had. Because in his heart, God was everything. All right? God didn't ask Barnabas to give everything. But as far as Barnabas was concerned, I'm giving it all. Why? Because God has my whole heart. Now, I'm not saying, you know, somebody's going to go out here and say, well, you know, that Pastor Al, because he's preaching, we should give everything. We should sell our houses and our possessions and give it all to the church. And, and go live on a street somewhere. I didn't say any of that. I'm just trying to help you understand that out of the heart come the issues of life. Barnabas didn't have an issue, but Ananias did. Ananias' heart was to say or pretend to give God everything, but he kept back a part because prestige and pride and the praise of men was his real treasure. God didn't expect Ananias to be Barnabas. He just wanted Ananias to be honest. The ancient Israelites were guilty of keeping back a part. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, God says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee?" He said, "In tithes and offerings." You see, you're keeping back a part. You're keeping back a part that is God's. They were guilty of keeping back a part that belonged to God. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord." 1 Corinthians 10, 26, "For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." You understand? It's all His. Every blade of grass, every leaf on every tree, anywhere on this planet, every worm in the ground, every ant that crawls along the surface. It's all His. He owns it all. He's the one who created it. He's the one who sustains it. It's all His. Everything you have, everything you own, it's already all His. And He says, you can keep 90 and give me 10. Does He need our 10? No, He has it all. He said, but I want to have your heart. And when God had Israel's heart, they didn't have a problem. But when they kept back a part of their heart from God, that's when all the problems started. And what was the price for robbing God? They thought, well, you know, God don't care. He got it all. Haggai chapter 1, verse 6. "You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes." God said, you're going to keep back the part, then you're going to have holes in your pocket. When the Lord has your heart, He will have access to all that is yours. And when I say all that is yours, I say all that is yours because He gave it to you. So it's never really ours, is it? Isn't God good to us? I've said often, maybe God could have said, "No, I want the 90, you keep the 10. Huh? He said, "No, you can have the 90. I'll just take the 10. It's just, I just want to see your faith." We all have something to do with that tent, don't we? I know I do. But faith says it's all God's anyway. Point number two is found in Joshua chapter 7. Turn there. So there's keeping back a part that is His. A piece of your heart, a piece of your life, a piece of your will. Because all the other things I talked about are only the manifestation of the heart and the will, right? But point number two is taking a part that is not yours. Joshua 7, verse 1, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass and the accursed thing for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." Sometimes we keep back a part that belongs to God, and sometimes we take a part that doesn't belong to us. Here's the background. Look at Joshua chapter 6 and verse 17. They're going to Jericho. Jericho was this great walled city, and it was impregnable for other invading forces. Verse 16 of chapter 7, and it came to pass at the seventh time when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble. I mean, he said, curse, cursed thing, curse, cursed thing, curse. I'd be listening up, wouldn't you? Yeah. Verse 17 or 19. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Jericho was the first fruits of the promised land, and all the spoil belonged to God. He's giving them the entire promised land. He said, but the first city's mine. He gave them the victory, didn't he? Did you ever hear of anybody walking around a city seven times, blowing a trumpet and shouting, and the walls falling out? God gave them the victory. God gave them he's giving them the whole promised land. He said, but this first city is mine. So don't take anything, because it belongs to me. Don't take anything. When we get to chapter 7, after the conquering of the mighty walled city of Jericho, the Israelites could not conquer a little tiny village called Ai. Why not? Chapter 7, verse 7. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall envy us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto him, Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? He said, what are you doing? Israel, verse 11, hath sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have taken of the accursed thing and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Wow. See, they took that which God told them not to take, and they added it to their own stuff. God said, don't take it. They said, we'll take it. As we know, the culprit was Achan. He troubled not only his own house, but the entire tribe by his act of covetousness and rebellion. And here's how he explained himself. Look at chapter 7, verse 20. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils of a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. So first he said, I saw it. And after I saw it, I wanted it. And after I wanted it so bad, I knew what you said, but man, I wanted it so bad, I took it. And then I hid it. You know what hiding it means? It means he knows he's done wrong. He knows he's in trouble. He knows he's guilty, and he knows he's guilty. And he hid it in his tent. I've always said this about this. What good does it do him if he has it in his tent and he can't wear it and he can't spend it? But he has it. And what was the price? Joshua 7, verse 25. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 10:11. It says, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. You see, these people in the Old Testament, they paid prices, and God recorded it, so we would learn and be spared. But too often we don't learn except the hard way. What is the lesson? The lesson is that we should not do what God says not to do. And we should do what God tells us to do. It's called obedience. It's called worship. Sometimes, like Achan, our fleshly desires see things and covet things that are not God's will for us. But we take it anyway. We do it anyway. We go there anyway. And we say it anyway. Oh, and then we try to hide it. And we can hide it from men. Here's Joshua. He's over here on his face before God crying and asking God, why, why? And God already knew why. Sure, he hid it from Joshua. He hid it from the rest of the tribe, but he couldn't hide it from God. 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come out from among them. Now listen, and be a separate. Listen to what he says. And touch not the what?
Unclean.
The unclean thing. And what the unclean thing is? It's anything that's not God's will for you. Silver is not evil by itself. Gold is not evil by itself. A Babylonian garment is not evil by itself. But when God said, I don't touch it, don't take it, that now becomes the accursed thing. You understand? The accursed thing that we are not supposed to touch is that which is not God's will for us. There are things in this world that may not be considered unclean by the world or even by us, but they are not for us because God sees it as unclean for us. Other kids do it. Other kids go there. Other kids can watch it. Other kids can wear it. Other kids. And you know what my parents always said to me? You're not other kids. You're my kids. And we went, oh, okay. You know what God says to us? He says, you're not other kids. God says, you're my kids. And I get to tell you where you can go. And I get to tell you who you can hang with. And I can tell you, I get to tell you what you can have. And I get to tell you what you can't have. And I get to tell you where you can go. And I get to tell you what you can be involved in. Why? Because I'm your father. And I know we're like a bunch of little children that think we know so much. We think we know more than our parents, right? Oh, my parents are old. What do they know? You know, they're not hip. They're not now. God's our Heavenly Father. He knows infinitely more than we know. And if He sets a limit, then we should abide by it. If He sets parameters, we should abide by them. If He gives boundaries, we should stay within them. Why? Because they're for our good. Believe me, you don't want what God doesn't want for you. You hear that?
Yep.
Achan found out the hard way. My third point is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. It's called bailing out when we should be building up. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Now, I'm sure that Demas had some excuse that sounded plausible and even believable to him. Don't you think? I'm sure somebody said, well, Demas, I mean, hey, weren't you a missionary with the Apostle Paul? What happened? And I'm sure he had some kind of excuse. Oh, you know, that Paul. I'm just theorizing here. This isn't scripture, I'm saying right now. But I know people. I know human beings. And we like to make excuses. We like to cover for ourselves. But the truth is, according to the Word of God, that the world still had at least had a piece of his heart. At least a big piece of his heart. What did it say? Why did he leave Paul? Why did he bail out? He loved his present world. What did God say? He said, son, give me your heart. What did God say? You're supposed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. But the world still had a piece, a pretty big piece, of Demas' heart. Back in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul wrote this, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Now, this is like something like 5 years in between Colossians 4 and 2 Timothy 4. So Demas had been serving with the Apostle Paul for about 5 years before he bailed. Now, I'm sure that Demas had good times and bad times. I'm sure he had good experiences and bad, and good memories and not so good of the ministry. Like we all do. Who are in the ministry or serving in the house of the Lord or hanging around with God's people, huh? But he bailed on the Apostle Paul. Why? Because he loved this present world more than he loved Paul. He loved this present world more than he loved serving. He loved this present world more than he loved God. I'm not saying he didn't love God. He just didn't give God his heart. He thought he did. He may have professed he did, but obviously he didn't. I've seen so many Christians bail in the last 43 years. They started out well. They served for periods of time, sometimes even long periods of time, but they end up bailing. If everyone who got saved here continued, we would be a mega church. It's not that I don't care to be a mega church. I got enough problems with y'all. And at this stage of the game, I just want to finish the race without stumbling before I get to the finish line. But the truth is, in the last 43 years, if every person that got saved because of this ministry had continued, we'd need 3 of these buildings just for an auditorium. The truth is, if everyone who was a member here carried on, we would have a myriad more ministries. There's more ministries yet out there for us to do. If everyone who ever served here would have kept on, who knows what could be accomplished for the kingdom of God. But Demas hath departed, having loved this present world. Demas left. And the ministry of Paul continued. But do you not suppose that Paul would have rather had Demas stay? Don't you think that Demas would have added something to Paul's ministry? Don't you think that Paul could have done a little more with another helping hand? You see, your presence and your participation and your providing lifts the entire ministry like the tide lifts a boat. Each one adds something. Each one brings something. Each one encourages in some way or another. But if we allow worldly thinking or attitudes to overcome our hearts, we will eventually allow selfish and worldly influences to replace our faith. When Demas should have been benefiting, he was bailing. When Demas should have been a blessing, he was bailing. When Demas might have been helping to build up, he was bailing. It's not what can your church do for you, it's what can you do for the church. Maybe you're bailing right now in Bible reading. Maybe you're bailing on prayer. Maybe you're bailing on church attendance. Obviously not tonight. Maybe you're bailing on personal standards and holiness. Maybe you're bailing on serving. Maybe you're bailing on giving. Maybe you're about ready to bail on the Christian life. You know why? Because you're keeping back a part. And the world still has a little part of your heart. God said, "Son, give me thine heart." But you've allowed the world to keep a piece of it. And sooner or later, you'll bail. Sometimes we keep back a part that's His. Sometimes we take a part that's not ours. And sometimes we bail when we should be building. It boils down to this. Who has your heart? Son, give me thine heart. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let me ask you, Christians, do you do what you do for men or for the Lord Jesus? Is it your heart's desire to please the Lord or yourself? To serve the Lord or yourself? Are you about to bail? Don't. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Psalm 119, 165 says, "Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Perhaps you're here tonight, or you're watching, or you're listening, and you're not saved. The world has your heart, and hell will have your soul, unless you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as your Savior before it's too late. Maybe you didn't understand everything that I said tonight, but understand this. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't it time you call upon the name of the Lord? Quit trying to work your way. Quit trying to be good enough, religious enough, do rituals, and do all these things. Jesus did it all. All you need to do is accept that and put your trust and faith in Him and what He did for you. Perhaps tonight you're ready to do that. Perhaps tonight, right there where you sit, you're ready to once and for all just quit trusting and looking to anyone or anything else and just look to Jesus and just trust what He did for you and ask Him to forgive your sins and be your Savior right now, right where you sit. I'd like to help you do that. You say, "Preacher, I'd like to do that. I want to pray with you and trust Christ as my Savior tonight. I'm not going to wait any longer." Would you lift your hand and say, "I'm right here"? Just lift it up. We'll pray together, just you and me. You don't have to pray out loud. You just pray in your heart, because that's where God looks anyway. Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight. Lord, our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't even know our own hearts. We lie to ourselves. We deceive ourselves. We fool ourselves, but we never fool You. And Father, the Bible says to examine ourselves. I pray we do that from time to time. And Father, I'm asking tonight that You'd help us if there's a piece of our heart that we're holding back, if there's something of this world we've taken that isn't for us, it's not Your will for us, and if, Father, we're getting ready to quit, You'd help us to hang in there. I just pray You'd help us tonight to make decisions, and we would answer with an affirmative and in reality, "Son, give me thine heart." I pray You guide and direct in the invitation. We'll give You all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn. Our closing hymn tonight is number 586. And my dear friend, as the Lord speaks to your heart, perhaps tonight He just nudged you a little bit. Well, He wants you to come and talk to Him. You say, "Well, why should I walk an aisle and kneel at an altar?" Because that's a decision made and a decision confirmed. See, it's easy to sit in our seats and just say, yeah. But when we move and we come and we kneel and we talk to God, it just seals it, doesn't it? Maybe tonight you need to come and talk to God about something. Maybe you need to come and get saved. If you're not saved, I want you to come meet me at the front. We'll show you from the Bible in 5 minutes. You can be born again and be a child of God and go to heaven. Why don't you come and find out about it? We're going to sing 586. You come and pray. You come and get saved if that's your need. 586.